Oh Lord, you're wonderful, marvellous in every way. And Lord, we pray you'll help us to appreciate that this morning, Lord. To know what it is to belong to you, to have a deep and growing relationship with you, Lord. Not just standing on the outside looking in, but Lord, to be there right with you, Lord. And you in our hearts, and you in our lives, Lord. We bless you for your love for us, and we pray, gracious Jesus, minister to us and help us, Lord. And Lord, as we come to your word, give us an understanding, Lord, that will help us to be wise in the way we live and full of love for you, Lord, as we go on our way. So grant us your mercies and your blessing, Lord, we pray. Amen. Right, I don't know if you can read those words, but I'll read them. They're from Luke chapter 21. Just a few verses through to verse 6 of chapter 22. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. It's a bit of a serious one this morning, I'm sorry to say, but we're looking at, later on, just a little bit of it, Judas, one of the saddest people in history, I guess we could say, what was going on inside him and what was going on in his mind and situation. But before we get there, we have to look at this bit about how it all started out. So, Luke, like all the other gospel writers, doesn't tell us everything. He's selective. And so he's given us some of the accounts. You have to put them all together to get the more of the full story, of course. And I've got the sequence of the events of the last week. I've just sort of put them together. The Sabbath before Jesus was crucified, he was at Bethany, staying with Martha and Mary, and Lazarus was there. During that time, Jesus was anointed by Mary with that very expensive oil. That has something to do with the problem, we guess, of why Judas did what Judas did, but that's a little for later. Then we come to Palm Sunday, and Jesus enters Jerusalem. Then we go on to Monday and Tuesday. Jesus doesn't cleanse the temple on the first day. He comes back, it tells us in Mark's Gospel. He cleansed the temple on Monday, and he was teaching during Monday. I put, by the way, the days in brackets there, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because they're not the Jewish names for the days of the week. Monday, Tuesday, Sunday and all that stuff are pagan names. I don't know if you knew that, but they're named after gods. Sunday they worship the sun, Monday they worship the moon, Wednesday was Woden, Thursday's Thor, and so on. You've got the pagan gods, which were the names of the week. The Jews didn't have that. They had day one, day two, day three, and then got to the Sabbath at the end. Okay? Much more simple. But anyway, on Wednesday, Jesus is at the temple, possibly, and at the Mount of Olives. Thursday, we've got some of the details mentioned in Luke, but some are missing. In Luke, we get a bit of the Last Supper, but in the other of the Gospel accounts, we have Jesus speaking in the upper room and washing the disciples' feet. Then on Friday, we have the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus and his burial. Now, the thing to remember is that Jesus, like all the other Jews, observed the Sabbath, and the Sabbath began in the evening. Yes? Okay, so you've got the idea of where the Sabbath comes is in the evening. The days in Jewish time start in the evening. That's it, important to remember. Yep?
It's Saturday night then.
No, Friday night to Saturday. Saturday night is then Sunday. Yeah? You get it that way, right? And Easter Sunday starts on Saturday night. Okay. And Jesus rose from the dead on the Sunday. Okay, so I just put that sort of a rough outline of how the events are going to unfold in that week. Right, next slide, please. So, back to the story. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So during the day, Jesus is in Jerusalem. During the night, he goes out of Jerusalem. Why does he do that?
To
get away from them. Well, it's one way of putting it, yes.
Prayer and rest.
A prayer and rest. Also, I suspect it was also to keep out of harm's way, because the gang are looking for him, of course. Right? So that's that. So that's what's going on the days of the week leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. Next slide, please. Each day Jesus was teaching in the temple. So each day means at least 2 days, doesn't it? So Jesus was teaching for at least 2 days following the Sunday of the entrance into Jerusalem. So it gives us a problem. I don't know if you realise this. I've underlined we. We have a problem, meaning us Gentiles have a problem. Because the problem with Gentiles is they think like Greeks, you know. It's all got to be done, 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 done in order, hasn't it, you know? All calculated out to the last detail. Well, that's not the way the Jews operate, yeah? And so we've got a problem. We have a verse in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Right? So if you have 3 days and 3 nights, that means 72 hours, doesn't it? Just the Greeks. Right? Okay, 3 days and 3 nights, 72 hours, which means Jesus died on Wednesday. We've got to count back from Sunday rising, 3 days and 3 nights takes you to Wednesday. We've got a problem, haven't we? Because he died on Friday. So, what's the problem? Oh, well, it's our problem, as you'll see. Next then, please, we'll solve it for you now. Problem solved. I'm sorry, it's a bit technical. Don't want to do your heads in. But, yeah. Right? These are the days, right? We've got Friday. Friday starts on Thursday night. Right, that's the light. That's the light bit, that's the dark bit. Right, the Sabbath starts on Friday night and goes through on Saturday, and Sunday starts on Saturday night, goes through to Sunday. That's the way they do it. Okay? So Jesus is buried on the Friday, he rests on the Sabbath, and he rises on the Sunday. How do you get 3 days and 3 nights into that? Well, you don't, is the answer. Because Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. And on the third day, he'd be raised to life. Well, if you're going to be raised on the third day, you can't have 3 days before it, can you? That's good for Greeks, that as well, you see. It doesn't work, yeah? On the third day means that Jesus was raised on the third day, not after the 3 days had been completed. Right, okay? So, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, really, it's just a Jewish way of saying 3 days. Yeah? After 3 days, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Okay? On the third day. That's how they do it. And in fact, even a small part of a day counts as a whole day. Did you know that? Yeah, so you can count 2 hours of Friday will count as a day. Where they do it? Fine. No problem with that. Just give you one, there are several examples in the Old Testament of how this works. In the book of Esther, last week was Purim, remember the festival where the Jews were to be massacred by the Persians, and God stepped in. In the book of Esther, Esther says, I'll go and see King Xerxes, but what I want to do is, because it's dangerous to go and see him without an invitation, what I want to do is I want all the Jews to fast and pray for 3 days and 3 nights, she says. Right? So she's going to get everybody to fast and pray for 3 days and 3 nights, and I'll do the same, she says. You can check it out, they're the verses 15 and 5 on, yeah? Right? She says, I'll do the same. And then, what does she do? On the third day, she goes in. So, 3 days and 3 nights isn't 3 days and 3 nights to them either. Just saying is, you know, we get into a real mess where we start getting so tightly tied up with all our ways of thinking, right? Jesus is saying it's true. He's going to die on the Friday, he's going to rest on the Saturday, he's going to rise on the Sunday. Right? 3 days. Yeah, that's what it's about. Okay, next slide, please. So, having sorted that one out, he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. You can see them camping out there, can't you? This was the festival of Passover coming up, and as a result, thousands and thousands of people had come from all around the Mediterranean, all around the then known world, to come to Jerusalem for the feast. You cannot get them all into Jerusalem. So what they did was they camped out around the place, and so the Mount of Olives would be full of people camping out as well. And Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, so what did he do? He found a quiet spot because he wanted to get away, as we put it, yes? He found a quiet spot, a private garden, and he went there regularly. Now then, the interesting thing is, because Jesus went there regularly, somebody would know where he would be when they wanted to find him. See? So Jesus is setting it up in a way, isn't he? So he went there to pray, of course, but it's all part of the way all the thing ties together. Right, the next please. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. Now that's what Luke says. And Luke throws in that phrase, the festival of unleavened bread was called the Passover. Well, we didn't know that, did we?
Yes.
Well, we do now.
Yeah.
But, I mean, he's writing to Gentiles, you know. And Gentiles don't know much about Hebrew feasts. Right? And so he's writing to say that the festival of unleavened bread was also called the Passover. Because there were two feasts. The Passover one day, and then the feast of unleavened bread 7 days following. Right? But it all got lumped together in one day. It's called the Passover. Right? But it's the feast of unleavened bread as follows on from that. Okay? So that's why Luke puts in that. It's called the Passover. Just a little explanation for us that don't know anything. Always helpful, isn't it? Yes. Good. That makes sense, please. Right. The chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Why are they afraid? There could be a riot, particularly from the Galilean section. That had come to visit Jerusalem as well. The Galileans were funny people. Those northerners, you know, they're strange people. They were rather zealous, enthusiastic sort of people. And the southern, you know, people in Jerusalem, the authorities, were a bit wary of them, and they thought if they did something to Jesus, because he was quite popular at this point, so they thought, not in front of the crowd, we've got to do this quietly, right? So when Judas turns up, they snatch at his offer to try and get Jesus on the quiet, of course. And they were delighted and agreed to give him some money. 30 silver coins. What was the significance of that?
30 days,
no?
It's been
turned for every year of his life. Not for every year of his life, although that's true as well, yeah? It's in the Old Testament. What was the significance of the 30?
They weren't allowed to become a priest until
they were 30. Well, that's about the years, that's not about the money. No, well, let me offer you a few explanations. First of all, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. So, it's in the book, to start with. But what is the significance of 30 pieces of silver is, it was the lowest price you paid for a slave. You can't get lower! I mean, that really is what they valued him at, you see? So, on the cheap, basically. And Judas, I don't know whether it was a down payment for later on, but that's what they paid him, 30 pieces of silver. Right, the next please. Right, they all said, we're going to get him, but not during the feast. That's quoted in Mark chapter 14, verse 2. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. Yes, they were not going to arrest Jesus and have him executed during the feast. But it's in the book. The Messiah is going to be the Passover lamb. So he has to die during the feast. It's in the book. Right? So all these people, all these bigwigs, all these people in power say, we'll do it our way. And God says, no you won't, you do it my way. Right? So, Judas's turning up changes their whole time scale. And so Jesus is going to die when Jesus is going to die according to the book. Right? And I've put that there, right? Man proposes, but God disposes. You've heard that, have you? You make your big plans, you know, I'll do this, I'll do that. And God says, I'll do it my way. Right? Praise the Lord for that, eh? Okay, so, it's all changed plans, right? Judas called Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. Right. So Judas goes and offers to shop Jesus, really, is what he's going to do. So what's happening? Why is it going on like this? Well, some people have come up with a charitable idea. I don't think it carries much water weight with it, to be honest, but here's the charitable idea for what it's worth. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist was in prison. And he had said at the beginning of his ministry, when he baptized Jesus, look, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, it's here, he's come, right? And then John gets thrown into prison for his troubles. And he sends a message to Jesus and says, are you really the Messiah, or is it somebody else we're looking for? Now, being charitable to John, I don't think John completely lost the plot, but the problem for John was the Messiah wasn't turning out quite as he expected. He'd read the Old Testament and he saw the Messiah comes, and then there's the glory and the great, wonderful reign of Messiah, and he thought the two were stuck together in time. Well, they're not. We know that now, but John the Baptist didn't know that. So he's saying, he sends a message from prison, oi, Jesus, get a move on. It's time you set your kingdom up. That's what John the Baptist was doing. Some have suggested Judas was doing the same. He's going to try and shock Jesus so that Jesus would react and then bring in his kingdom. Don't believe it, to be honest, but we'd be trying to be charitable, aren't we? Yeah? We're nice people, you know. So, next then, please. So, Judas called Iscariot, one of the 12. I've got Ian five McShane. Things about him. Sorry?
Ian McShane.
Is it Ian McShane, is it? It's Judas Iscariot today. In fact, I altered the picture, so I changed the resolution, so he's all fuzzy. But it's still Ian McShane, is it? Never mind. It looked good to me on the screen, anyway. It makes a good Judas. Right, well, let's relocate to Judas, shall we, for a moment, yeah? Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went and discussed with him how he might betray Jesus. Judas Iscariot. Why does he have the name Judas Iscariot? Because all the others are just called by their first name. Mm-hmm. Right? Peter, Andrew, James, John. Yeah? Why Judas Iscariot? There were two Judases, yes? They could have called Judas 1, Judas 2. Well, so that's one of the reasons there were two Judas. Two Judes. Their actual name is Judah. That's the Hebrew name, but we call him Judas from the New Testament, yeah? He's called Judas Iscariot, and if you translate Iscariot into Hebrew, it's Iscariot, right? Which means the man from Kerioth, or the man of Kerioth, yeah? Which would suggest, because Kerioth is a city south, not north, in Israel, right? So it would suggest that he's not a Galilean. He's the only one of the 12 that isn't a local. Now, that could create a problem, couldn't it? Because his accent is different. And what's the problem with having a different accent is you start thinking that you're not part of the crowd. You know, you're the odd one out. That sort of thing. Possibly that's what's going on in Judas. He felt different, isolated, I don't know. Right? Next one then is, he's called one of the 12. Well, Jesus chose him. Why did Jesus choose him? In order to betray him? I don't think so. I suspect Jesus knew what was going to happen, but Jesus didn't choose him so he would betray him. I think Jesus chose him in order to save him. But there we are. Right. He was the treasurer. Right. Treasurers are funny people as well, aren't they? Yeah. He was in a trusted position. Did you know the remarkable thing about Judas Iscariot is when Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me, right? None of them suspected Judas. He had got a brilliant cover going for him. So, you know, that was the sad thing, but he was in a trusted position, but we're told he was a thief. because he used to help himself to the money, right? So he took his cut out of it. See? When did that start? I don't think that started in the last week. I think that must have started pretty early on in his time with Jesus. Why did he do that? I don't know. But greed's a funny thing, you know. People do some stupid things for money, don't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the lesson to my mind is this. You know, if Judas had been faithful in the little things, he probably wouldn't have got as bad as he did by the end. You know, when you're faithful in little things, the little things add up. Yeah? That's important. Don't think sin is a small thing. Yeah? Well, everybody else does it. It's all right. Brush it off. Don't you believe that, right? Judas started down the slippery road on a very small step. It led to the wrong place. Right? He was critical of anointing. That we're talking about the time when that lady anointed Jesus with the very expensive perfume. That was before Easter Sunday, before Palm Sunday, yeah? Up in Bethany. The lady Mary, we believe, anointed Jesus with this very expensive perfume. And Judas criticized her and said, you know, she should have sold the money and given the money to the poor. What a waste, he was saying. What a waste. What was he thinking? He wasn't thinking, what a waste. He was thinking, I could have some of that. That's what he was thinking. Yeah? And just look how he views worshipping Jesus. How he looks at devotion to Jesus. Waste of time. Waste of money. Right? There's something hardened about him, isn't there?
Yeah.
You know? To think that way. Well, Jesus told him off. I don't suppose you like that either. Right? Jesus told him off. And all the other disciples agreed with Judas. And he said, leave her alone. She did what she could. She anointed me, and this is the next bit I suspect Judas didn't like to hear either. She anointed me for my burial. He's going to die. We don't have Messiah's dying, do we? It's not what I signed up for. I'm sure Judas thought that. That's not what I signed up for. I don't want to be following somebody who gets himself killed. Right? We're supposed to be entering the kingdom. Not going down a dead end. Right? So, it's not in the plan. Dear friends, big challenge for us all. If Jesus doesn't do it your way, are you going to take the huff? Are you going to say, well, Lord, you know best?
Yes.
You better, because Judas's attitude is, he's not doing it my way, I'm out. And that was the wrong way to go. Right, so he's going to get something out of it, so he gets these 30 pieces. What a shame, eh? Get something, I'm going to make something out of this. Cut my losses, he'd say. Right, next please. Then Satan entered Judas. Well, we'll look at the when, because we're told in John's Gospel when, but Satan entered Judas. And I just want to link that up with the verse from earlier on in Jesus' ministry, right at the beginning. We're told there, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. Remember when Jesus started his ministry, the devil had a go at him. And he came up worse. Right? But it says he didn't admit defeat. What he did was, he says he left Jesus until an opportune time. Waiting for his chance. He's doing that all the time, yeah? Waiting for a chance. And his intention is to get at Jesus through others. Right? And he'll do that with you, brother and sister, as well. If you can do, if he can get you to do something that throws mud in the face of Jesus, he'll do it. Beware! He's still on the same old game, right? He'll try to get at Jesus through others. He tried it on with Peter. Peter says these wonderful things. Jesus, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And then when Jesus says, right, okay, you've got it now. I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to rise on the third day. Never got the chance to really explain the third day of it. Because Peter says, you can't do it, Lord. It's not going to happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Who says set up Peter to do that? Satan's game again. Trying to stop Jesus doing what God wants him to do, right? So, he wants to get at Jesus through all this. He wants to get Jesus killed. That's Satan's intention. Wants to kill you too. Right? That's his intention. He wants to get Jesus killed. Some two remarkable things to my mind is, he's not aware of God's greater purpose in Jesus' death. Satan doesn't get it as to why Jesus is going to die. He just wants to get rid of Jesus. Right? He's not aware of what God's bigger plan is. I think that's really quite interesting. He didn't understand the prophecies. It's in the book. Yeah, Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. It's as plain as the nose on your face. But you don't get it unless you haven't got the Spirit. Unless you've got the Spirit. It's spiritually discerned. Satan didn't get it. Still doesn't get it, of course. We know he's going out. Yeah? I don't think he must have read the book. But he certainly hasn't got it. He's on his way out, yeah? So he doesn't understand these spiritual things. That's the advantage. You've got the Holy Spirit. You're on the know, right? But Satan didn't get it. All his intention was to get rid of Jesus, the one he hated the most. Okay? So that's Satan's plan. Next one, please. Right. Then Satan entered Jesus. Well, when did he enter Jesus?
Judas.
Yeah, yeah. He tried Jesus, but he failed on that one. When did Satan enter Judas?
I think it was already there.
No, it was the Last Supper. John tells us Jesus offered him that piece of bread dipped in the sort of horseradishy stuff, yeah? He gave him that bit. That was a token of friendship. Jesus is giving him one more chance. He says, hey, Judas, I want to be your friend. Yeah? Judas took it, and he says, and then Satan entered it. Something clicked in Judas' mind. I'm out. I'm giving him up. Yes? That's when Satan entered. But Satan didn't just arrive, dear friends. Satan had been around before, because we read that he was provoking Judas and setting things up in Judas right from early on, right? So, Judas was willing. He cooperated, I'm sure. The sinful thoughts, perhaps, that I'm speculating here now, but, you know, you're different. You're not with this crowd. You deserve better than this. Right? All those sort of superior pride, brothers and sisters, is what it's called. Satan will plonk pride into your little head as easy as come. Yes? Right? You're better than this. And look at these people. They're so weak and useless. Right? Looking down on this Jesus. He's an absolute fool. He keeps letting people walk all over him, you know? And he's just been so nice to these horrible lot. Why doesn't he go for the glory? Yeah? He's weak. Yeah? See, that's the problem. The world confuses weakness and meekness. Yeah? Jesus wasn't pushy, but he wasn't a pushover. You know that, don't we? Yeah? But they thought it was weakness. And Judas probably did as well, yeah? And he's been fed with lies. The devil puts lies into your head as well, you know? Yeah? He can put thoughts into your mind that you never thought of. He's good at that. He fed him with lies. And as a result, he started believing the stuff. Right? And I suspect there was probably a bit of resistance to start with, but as time went on, he just took it on board and carried on thinking that evil, resentful, nasty way. So much so that he comes to the place where he actually contemplates turning Jesus in. Not good. Reminds me of Cain. You know, Cain had offered an offering, and Abel, his brother, had offered an offering. God accepted Abel's, but he refused Cain's. Why? Because Cain had brought Cain's stuff, whereas Abel brought what God told him, a sacrifice. Yeah? He brought the finest marrows in town. Yeah? Look what I've grown. Yeah. God says, I didn't want what you've done. I wanted you to bring an offering of a sacrifice. And so he said, I'm not accepting it. And Cain took the huff. Eh? Took the huff. And what's the result of him taking the huff? He wants to murder his brother. Jealousy. Strange how this sin works, you know. God says to him, Cain, because he knew what he was thinking. Cain, he says, you are in a dangerous place. Sin is crouching at the door, waiting to jump on you. But you've got to master it. That's what God told him to do. And did he? No, he gave in. Judas does the same. He gave in. What a terrible thing to do. Next one, please. Yeah. He saw the miracles. He heard the master. He ate at the miraculous meal. He was part of the mission team. He was valued as much as the rest. So far, so close. Terrible. Yeah? Just think about it. Wouldn't you have loved to have been with Jesus? See all the stuff he did. Fantastic. Great. Yeah? He heard someone speak on planet Earth who's never spoken like that before or since. He heard the master. Yeah? But didn't get it. And he ate the miraculous meal. The disciples were fed as well, you know, when they were fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. Yeah? So he enjoyed the miracles as well. And he was part of the mission team. You know when Jesus sent them out two by two? Judas went. And people were helped and healed and saved and delivered through Judas's ministry. Sure he was in on it. Right? Great. And do you think Jesus looked down on him because he was different? No. No, he was valued as much as the rest. In fact, as I say, that giving of the bread, the final meal there, was one of the tokens of Jesus saying to him, look, Judas, there's still a chance to change you. Right? He didn't take it. So, it compares, I've just got it to compare with Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Do you know what broke Paul's heart, the Apostle Paul? Was to see his fellow Jews rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And in chapter 9, he talks about all the privileges that the Jewish nation had had. He says, theirs is the covenant, theirs are the ancestors, Abraham, they've got in their line, yeah? They've got all the Bible, they've got God's given them the word, and they've got the Messiah, he's descended from them as well. They've got it all. And yet, don't get it. That's a tragedy, isn't it? That's true Judas as well. Right, next then please, yeah? So, here's the challenge. Jesus says, and it's a warning for all of us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Well, Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? What does he mean? And he says, there will be people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Judas could say that. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Do you know, one of the remarkable things about Judas, whether it's entirely true or not, I don't know, but there's a clue in it. If you read what the disciples call Jesus, what do they call him? Master, Lord, teacher, all of that. The references where Judas speaks to Jesus, he only uses the term rabbi. Now, I suspect there's significance in that. I mean, you can't just draw too much from two sentences, but, you know, it just gives something away, to my mind. He saw Jesus as a teacher, someone as a leader sort of person, but Jesus can say to him, I never knew you. What does he mean? I never knew you. Judas had never let Jesus in. There was no relationship depth there at all. You know? That's what God's talking about. That's what he wants. What makes the difference between the Judas and the Peter? They both blew it. Remember? They both blew it. Peter really big time messed up. But what's the difference between the Judas and the Peter is Jesus knew Peter. He didn't know Judas because Judas hadn't let him into his heart. Right? Peter had big time. Blew it, of course, but said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. That's what God's looking for in you and me, you know. We can, like Judas, convince everybody else we're okay. But it's not okay. So I've got another one, I think two to come. Yes. Are you willing to make this your prayer? If Judas had done this, I suspect it wouldn't have turned out quite the same. You see, Jesus could have been betrayed by anybody. Yeah? That's quite possible. God knows how to work things out, you know, for his own purposes. It needn't have been Judas. But if he'd have made this prayer, this is one that David said some time ago. It's a hard prayer to pray, but I encourage all of us to make that prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties or my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He says, basically, Judas never did this. He says, Lord, I'm open to you. I don't know myself. You know me. You can search me. You can see the things that need fixing in my heart and my life. Lord, I open myself to you. When you do that, he may show you things you don't like. But the promise is, he's not there to destroy you. He's there to lead you into the way that's everlasting. That's important that we do that. Yeah? It's no good going to church, singing the songs, doing the stuff, if there's not a real relationship. Because one of these days you're going to meet the real person, and if he says, I don't know you, you're in big trouble. Right? So let's have a look. One more. I've got one more verse. Paul, writing to those Corinthians, they were a great lot as well, weren't they? Bless them. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? The next verse is, I'm not expecting you to fail, but I want you to test yourselves just the same. Right? Examine yourselves. And that's what we want to do, dear friends. It's a bit of a serious one, but it's an important one. Because, you know, if we don't have Jesus in our hearts, if we've not really got a relationship with him, then we're going to be in a worse position than as if we'd never been involved at all. You know? It's worse for those who heard than for those who haven't heard. Because the responsibility is on your shoulders. So the challenge I'm asking you is, search your heart. Ask God, open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know you more. I want you in my heart. I want you in my life. And I want to serve you. And Lord, if there are those little sins that need sorting out, sort them out. Give me the grace to do it. Yeah? So that we can be real. Right? Because Jesus died for sinners. That's good news. There was hope for Judas. I'm certain of that. Right? Even the worst person can have hope if they turn to Jesus. That's the good news. I know somebody had to betray him. But it needed to be him. Could have been the worst person on the earth, if you wanted, but Judas, so near, and yet so far. Let's pray. Father, Lord, there are serious issues there for our hearts, Lord. And Lord, as David could pray, search me and know my heart, Lord. We can be taken in by ourselves. The devil can put things in our minds that deceive us. We can get puffed up with pride. We can think we know it all and that we've arrived, Lord, and none of it be true. Lord, may we know you who is the truth, Lord, and in knowing you, Lord, be alive and forevermore know you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, thank you that we can say we know you because we put our faith and trust in you. Lord, may not just we call you someone who we respect, Rabbi, but Lord, may we call you Master, Lord, Saviour, my Lord and my God. Father, hear our prayers. Grant us grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.